Colossians chapter 3 is a minefield of practical insight and direction from God about how to please Him and living victoriously as we journey in a world that is our residence, but not our home. Our destination is the new heaven and the new earth. The last couple of weeks we've considered healthy husband-wife relationships. And this week, in this section of Colossians that really deals with relationships, we're going to give attention to healthy parent-child relationships. All parents want their children to turn out well. They want them to make wise choices, to successfully deal with the challenges of life that come their way, and to be an asset in society. Quite simply, parents want to be proud of their children and their grandchildren. The pathway to that happening isn't automatic, though. It takes intentionality and effort. Children don't just automatically become responsible adults. Children don't just evolve into adults who are disciplined and lead a life in that manner and possess all kinds of commendable qualities. And similarly, husbands and wives don't automatically become great parents. Almost all parents themselves are a work in progress, trying to figure it out as they press ahead with challenges in life and other areas, as well as raising their children. And parents often feel very ill-equipped to handle the task. And there would be quite a few of us grandparents that would say, "Boy, I sure feel a lot more equipped to do it now than I did when I did it." And I suspect some of you can identify with that. Both parents as well as children need to make wise choices and be steadfast in carrying them out. And even with the wisest of choices, success isn't guaranteed. But the likelihood of children arriving at the doorstep of adulthood, ready to be confidently launched into the next phase of their lives, is greatly increased when God's counsel is followed. Moments ago, Jerry read these two passages of Scripture from Colossians and Ephesians, which summarize key points to follow in the parent-child relationship. These two passages of Scripture provide a wealth of guidance for both parents and children who seek healthy parent-child relationships. Let's embark on the first. Children, obey your parents. And children obeying their parents is an action. Children are to accept and follow the direction of their parents, not just when they agree with their parents or when they feel like it, but in everything. Doing it and carrying it out as they are instructed by their children, and that, of course, is an action. Something children do. Colossians 3:20, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." John MacArthur says about the relationship of children to their parents in this area is, "Listen attentively and respond positively to what is heard. Children are to put themselves under the words and the authority of their parents." Now, obviously, the scope of the command varies as children mature and can make more and more responsible choices as they grow older. And as they do, they're progressively given more and more freedom. And also factoring into the decision-making relationship between parents and children are the implications of a decision. In other words, what is the long-term impact of a particular choice? And so those where there's likely a much greater impact, parents are going to be much more attentive to guiding their children and making those kind of decisions. One of the challenges facing parents is to find the right balance between the maturity of their child and the amount of direction that they need as their children journey towards adulthood. Let's focus first on why should children obey their parents. Why should children obey them? I know when I put together that outline, it looks a bit daunting with so much stuff on the page and so many blanks to fill in. This one's, why should children obey their parents? And the first reason is, it pleases the Lord. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. There is really no need for any other reason than this one. The goal of all of us ought to be to please the Lord, whether we're young or whether we are old. That should be our desire. Paul said of his journey with the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, and he was speaking about whether he remained on earth or whether he was taken to heaven, that whether at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. In Ephesians 5:10, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That ought to be the ambition of each one of us, our goal. We are to try to discover what pleases the Lord. And central to doing so is, of course, God's Word. Some of you made the decision when you were very young to embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you started early on a journey with a desire to please Him. And that led you to obey your parents because it pleases the Lord. And now, decades later, you continue to seek to please the Lord. In a sense, pleasing the Lord has become very natural to you. Your childhood of pleasing the Lord formed the pattern that you follow now as an adult. Second reason, first, it pleases the Lord. The second reason why children should obey their parents is because it is right. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Very simply, obeying one's parents is the right thing to do. There are things we do simply because they are the right thing to do, even when we don't feel like it, or when we don't understand why, or when it interferes with our plans. In God's original design, a case can be made that God instilled some things into the hearts and the minds of humans. And this was one of those things that His plan included, children obeying their parents. But unfortunately, it too, like the rest of relationships and things that we see around us, it too was tainted by the fall. A little more than a decade ago, I attended a Sunday school class on the book of Titus. I hadn't realized until then that one recurring word in the book of Titus stands out. Do you know what it is? It's the word good. Let me give you some examples of the use of the word good in the book of Titus. Among the qualifications that are listed there for an elder is to love what is good in chapter 1 and verse 8. A rebellious group that was known to the church is described as unfit for any good work in verse 16. Older women, and as you hear that word older women, we have the picture that they're really old. Probably in the context of Titus, they were women that were 35, 40-ish. So that includes a lot of you in this whole role. The older women who were told to teach what is good. And Paul encouraged Titus to be a model of good works. Christ died for us to purify for himself a people who are zealous for good works. And there are several more uses of the word good in Titus. Read through the book of Titus and just note how many times it is repeated. And the point is, some actions are simply defined as good or right. And children obeying their parents is one of those things. A question that understandably arises when considering obedience of children to their parents is, how long should children obey their parents? When does it end? Or does it end? The Bible's not completely clear on that. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, going back to the beginning, we're told there, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When a child marries, a new relationship is formed, and no longer is one's relationship to his or her parents their primary relationship. Thereafter, their primary relationship is with their spouse. And so, children obeying their parents dramatically changes in when they're married. But it also follows that children who do not marry nevertheless do not remain under the authority of their parents when they become adults, that there's a change in that relationship for them as well. But having said that, there's a greater sense of generational interdependence in the Bible, as well as in much of the rest of the world today, than there is in North America where there is a great deal of emphasis on generational independence and where parental input is often shunned. Let me give you an example of that interdependence that we find in the Bible. When a man married in biblical times, he would usually bring his wife to live in the same complex as his parents and probably his grandparents did as well. Jesus' words in John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6 have that practice in mind, particularly in verse 3. And this is what verse 3 says. If I go and prepare a place for you, these are familiar words for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Those words, which were particularly known and would have brought all kinds of memories to the first hearers of these when Jesus spoke them, mirror the words of a man to his betrothed wife, or to his betrothed bride. He would go and prepare a place for her, which generally consisted of adding on a room to the family housing complex. So at the betrothal ceremony, he would leave his bride, his wife-to-be, and he would leave her with these words, that I go to prepare a place for you. And when they're completed, I'm going to come back to get you. And that's what he did. When he was complete, the young man went to get his bride, and they were married and took up residence in that newly prepared room. Thus, there would have been considerable interaction among the generations there, that because they're all living in the same complex. There's much more generational relationship today in many societies where the ongoing input of parents and grandparents is valued and integrated far more than is generally the case in North America. While our society tells us that children legally become adults at 18 or 19 or 21, depending on the jurisdiction, does that mean that at that magic age, children should no longer value or follow the input from their parents? One of the benefits of godly parental leadership is their experience and their ability to project the implications or impact of choices. And children can avoid many mistakes if they are receptive to the input of their parents along the way. Parents and grandparents often see things that their children and their grandchildren miss. Godly parental input into children's lives is particularly important as youth are confronted with making choices that will have significant impact on the rest of their lives. Often it's when young people are being launched into adulthood that they make some of the most significant decisions of their lives, ones that will determine the trajectory of their lives. For example, what role will God have in their lives? Will they follow through with the faith they profess as a child or as a young person? Will they be part of a church? And then there are things like their educational pursuits. Challenging decision that young people face today, far more than it used to be, I think. And the choice of a career. The number of careers seems to be endless. But are you going to get trained for one and discover that the one that you chose has no jobs? Or the choice of a mate? Or major purchases, decisions where they will usually benefit from those who have their best interests at heart and possess lots of experience, and with that experience, a more mature perspective. Part of discovering God's will, isn't it? To bring alongside the process or into the process of making the decision, the input from parents and grandparents and those around you that love you deeply. There are many examples of young people who rejected input from their parents and insisted on making an independent choice, which turned out poorly and could have been averted. There's a second command given to children. First of all, children obey your parents, which is an action. The second one is children honor your parents, which is an attitude. While the command to honor one's parents isn't included in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, it is in Ephesians as well as in the fifth commandment. Ephesians 6:2, the first part says, honor your father and mother. What does it mean to honor one's parents. It seems to me that to hold them in highest regard, to value them, to treat them with dignity, to give them respect because they are your parents. Now, of course, it's easier for children to honor their parents if their parents are honorable. On that note, though, honor isn't something parents need to earn. It's something that is to be attributed to them by virtue of who they are. Let me give you an example. The Prime Minister of Canada is given respect and is honored by virtue of his office, simply because he or she holds that particular position, and therefore we extend honor to them. Let me answer the same question that I did as to why children should obey their parents on why should children honor their parents. And just as reasons are given in the Bible for children obeying their parents, there are also ones for children honoring their parents. And the first of them is the Lord commands it. Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. It should be enough that it's stated in Ephesians, but additionally, it's a clear commandment of God. It's His will. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, quote the fifth of the Ten Commandments, and it's the first of the Ten Commandments that deals with human relationships. Deuteronomy chapter 5, where we find the Ten Commandments listed, in verse 16 says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. It's not an option. It's something that children are to do, is to honor their parents. A second reason, first is the Lord commands it. Secondly, they will reap benefits. Back to Ephesians 6 and verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. And then it goes on to add that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Really quotes from Deuteronomy 5:16, the fifth commandment, where we're told, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And you can find the same thing in Exodus chapter 20, where the Ten Commandments are listed there, and specifically verse 12 for this one. Those who follow the Lord's command and honor their parents are given a promise. This is one of the promises of the Bible, that it will go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, we could discuss at some length what that means with this promise to what all it entails. But at the very least, the promise is that parent-honoring children will possess a quality of life, a richness that will be woven into the fabric of who they are, that will be absent from those who reject or show disdain for their parents. At the very least, we can say that they're going to possess this quality of life that's going to be woven into who they are, that would otherwise be absent. And that richness will reach beyond that inner quality, and it will go on to influence what that child does and how they do it, resulting in success and a longer life than they would otherwise have had. It will also certainly enhance all other relationships that the child is a part of when they reach adulthood and enter into new relationships, such as when that child becomes an adult and has a spouse and perhaps has children along the way. And should one day they have grandchildren, it's going to affect them as well. It's a generational quality, if you will. And that's not only the case when parents are easy to honor, when it's easy to treat them with respect, but it's also the case in the situation where it takes a lot of grace to honor one's parents. Honoring one's parents has generational implications. Just think about them for a moment. It affects one's spouse as they are an adult. It's going to affect their spouse as to how they treat their parents. And it's going to affect their children and grandchildren. As a spouse will see their spouse treat and honor his or her parents, and children will see their mom or dad honoring their parents, and grandchildren will see their grandparents honoring parents as well, as they show grace and dignity and respect and honor to their parents, who sometimes might be gruff and sometimes difficult at times, but who is nevertheless given honor by his or her child. And in the process, those onlookers will be influenced to also do so as they relate to their parents as well. Honoring one's parents is something that's particularly pertinent when parents have failed and made some very poor choices along the line, along the way. They still deserve honor, even though they've made some bad choices. And the reason that I know that they deserve honor is because the Bible says so. It's not just me saying that, but that's what the Bible says. It's a commandment, we're told here. The implication from these verses is that where children reject God's command to honor their parents, it won't go as well for them as it could have. And they will rob themselves of the richness that could have been theirs, and the blessings that God desired to bestow on them, and it's going to affect future generations. It has generational implications. Let me move to the second part of this. How long should children honor their parents? As children grow older and become mature, they will be given greater freedom and independence. Thus, the command of children to obey their parents diminishes as the years go by. However, just the reverse is the case with the command for children to honor their parents. In that case, as children grow older and mature, they gain a greater appreciation of their parents, and in most cases perceive the sacrifices that their parents made when they raised and cared for them. As we become more mature and deal with the demands of life, and often come face to face with our own shortcomings and the sacrifices that we need to make in raising our own children, we appreciate our parents more. Aren't that the case with most of us? When we were young, when we were 10 or 12 or something like that, this matter of honoring our parents, that sort of had a different dimension to it. But once we become adults, we gain a whole different perspective on this. As we come to the realization of what all is involved with parenting, there is no time limit on honoring our parents is the bottom line to this. No time limit on it. Other than perhaps a couple of my older teenage years, I don't remember having difficulty in honoring my parents. But my appreciation for them has continued to grow since they are dead. My dad died when I was 20. We buried him on his 65th birthday. My mother lived to be 92 and a half. But as I reflect on their lives and my relationship to them and their parenting of me, my appreciation for them has continued to grow after their deaths. I so much would like to have a conversation with them and tell them how much I appreciate them, and to thank them for this, all the sacrifices that they made for me and my siblings. It's often as we get older, and perhaps it's because we've gone past a lot of the stage of parenting our own children, and we've got time to think about it. And sometimes as we review, and in my case, I've got documentation that goes way back. Some can't believe this, but I've got the records from the farm back into the 1920s and the 30s. And my mother and my father, too, they were a bit of hoarders. So there's quite a bit of this information. As I've worked my way through some of that material, it's so many times I've said I just didn't realize some of the things that they were going through and the challenges that they faced along the way. But I know that there are so many benefits that I have received from my parents. All my parents, they weren't perfect. Don't get that idea. They weren't any more perfect than I am. Well, maybe they were more perfect than me. They were pretty wise people. There simply is no time limit on honoring our parents. And in terms of the applicability of this whole topic of parent-child relationships, we are all children, even if we aren't all parents. And so think about that before the great cup starts. Reflect on some of the stuff about how you can honor your parents more than you do. And many of you honor them a great deal and all of that. First of all, children are to obey their parents, and secondly, they're to honor their parents. One is an action, the other is an attitude. And the third is parents are to give godly leadership to their children. First of all, that very topic, that parents are to provide godly leadership. God's direction to parents is embodied in the Jewish Shema, of which Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9 is central. Those verses say this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." These verses are very encompassing. They're to be woven into our lives, not just what we say, but certainly what we do and how we do it. And not just what we do on Sunday, but how we live out what we do on Sunday and what we believe on Sunday and what we say on Sunday, from Monday to Saturday as well. Last week I said the most important role of a husband in his marriage is to walk with God and to model before his wife a meaningful relationship with the Lord that's based on the Word of God. This week, let me add that the most important role for parents is to walk with God and model before their children a meaningful relationship with the Lord based upon His Word. And that, of course, needs to be done in the context of a Bible-believing church wherever that is possible. And a meaningful relationship with the church where parents and their children consistently attend and participate in the life of the church. And it's essential for parents to model before their children and guide them concerning the relationship with the church with at least the same degree of conviction and commitment as they give to their children attending school or participating in athletic events. Parents sometimes are very diligent in being sure that their children will go to school, be educated there, but they don't carry that diligence over into the relationship with God and His church, one that is even more important than whether people get a quality education. Let me highlight that. A second thing I need to move on is parents are to provide balanced leadership. Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." And in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And the way that it's rendered, the way that Ephesians 6:4 is rendered in the ESV, which I read from, is similarly in most other translations, with the exception of the NIV 1984 edition. Because it's worth noting that the phrase or the words that are translated here or put in the ESV, that "do not provoke your children to anger," to anger is not in the Greek text. It's inserted in not only the ESV, but in the NASB and so on and so forth. And I think it changes the meaning somewhat, the application of this verse to a degree at least. "Fathers, do not provoke your children That's what the text says. Fathers, do not provoke your children, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not just provoke them to anger, but as it's rendered in Colossians 3:21, lest they become discouraged. It's just not provoke our children. There's much more. Parents need to be discerning and wise. And this prompts us to ask the question of how my children provoke or embitter or exasperate their them. There's a number of ways to pray with others than these that I'm going to mention here quickly. One of the ways that we provoke our children is to allow them direction. Where parents don't provide any direction, and children have to do whatever they want to do kind of attitude. And that can be frustrating not just for children, but as for adults as well. We developed our property where we now live. And built our house there, and as I've said to people, we actually built the house. We drove the nails and cut the boards and all that kind of stuff. Our children were participants from time to time with that. And a recurring complaint that I heard from some of my children was, we don't know how to do it. Or you need to give us a bit more direction. Sometimes I didn't quite know how to do it either. Our children were frustrated at times because despite their willingness to help, they didn't know how to do so. And that happens. And so we as parents need to provide adequate instruction. Of course, it's biblical instruction. Second point is too much restraint. Parents who are so protective as to hinder normal development. And that's not just limited to young children, but sometimes to teenagers and even adults, where parents hinder the development of their children by shielding their children from learning experiences. And I don't have time to give you a bunch of examples on that. But one sort of broad one is, sometimes it happens with parents who think they have perfect children, have them in youth groups. I've heard youth pastors tell me that. Those kind of helicopters. Another thing that we need to be aware of in terms of frustrating our children is too much liberty. That's the flip side of too much restraint. Where children can do almost whatever they want to do and are left to make choices even when they lack the maturity to do so. Parents are faced with things today that they didn't in the past. Too much screen time. It's a phrase that I didn't hear when I was young. There weren't any screens. Too much time playing video games or too much time in their social media app. Like I say, it wasn't an issue when I grew up, but you'll have it hard to believe this. It's only in the last year that I got a cell phone. I'm still trying to figure out how to use it. Sometimes we can have too much liberty in our Christian life as well, where children are left to decide whether they will or will not participate in church activities and attendance. Parents need to establish guideposts along their children's path. And on the other hand of all of this, they need to beware of setting unrealistic expectations or demands, setting the standards too high. Standards need to be realistic and reasonable. We should strive for excellence. We're not going to achieve perfection, so let's strive to do the best that we can do, but let's make the standards reasonable. Talked with an individual here a few weeks ago in another province, another church, all of those kind of things, where he was describing a situation where parents are just absolutely unreasonable in their expectation for their children. The fifth is not letting them fail. We can't expect our children to be perfect. We aren't. The sixth is comparison with siblings or peers. You're not like your sister or like your brother or like your cousin. Or seven, depreciating their worth. And that can happen through cutting words and constant criticism where they're never good enough. They never measure up and all of the rest of them, so their worth is undermined. Or showing favorites. where parents have a favorite child over the other, and sometimes they're so bold as to even say it. It might help the one who's the favorite, but not so much the one who isn't or ones who aren't. Or 9, failing to show affection. We need to be affectionate with our children. Or 10, a lack of discipline or too much discipline. That too can happen and can be frustrating for our children as well. Well, I made it into 10, so it would be just 10. I had 11. I had to combine them along the way. Variety of ways that we as parents can frustrate our children. It takes just a lot of wisdom that the Lord, we need wisdom from the Lord in being good parents and good grandparents and good great parents as well. As I worked on this message, the Lord impressed upon my heart another facet of parent-child relationships. Something I haven't given attention to in the past as I've dealt with this topic here. But as I worked through it all and I began to develop that particular facet, I quickly realized it was going to be well past my time limit, which I already am. But it's too important to ignore, and so I'm going to include it next week. So come next week to hear about that particular facet that's really a very relevant one to parent-child relationships today. That's all I'm going to tell you about it.